Lord, thank you that we can come together in fellowship and just have a fun time with one another. Lord, it is a joy to serve you. It is a joy to be a follower of you. God, it doesn't have to be dry. And we thank you for the excitement that we have in living our lives for you and just for experiencing that with one another. God, again, we pray that you would open up and illuminate your word now to us as we study through it. May it speak clearly, may it be relevant to our lives, and may you apply it, Lord, to us, that we may go from here throughout this week and just have this word sticking in our hearts, equipping us, God, we ask in your name. Amen. Let's look at Genesis chapter 6. I really wanted to go through this whole chapter last week, and I didn't quite get through it all. This morning, we're going to be pulling off a marathon here. So fasten your seatbelts. We're going to try to get through the end of chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8. All right? Did I hear some moans going on? You have little faith.
It's not moans.
It's lack of faith. That's what it is.
Nice try.
You know what? I sit here, and I myself sit in doubt, thinking that that's actually going to happen. So you're in fine company. But let's go for it. Starting in verse 13, we saw last week the wickedness that was coming upon the earth in the days of Noah. And remember how Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the second coming of man, or the Son of Man, at his second coming. So it will be in those days, in the end times, as it was in the days of Noah. And we looked at the different things that were taking place in the days of Noah. The population explosion. We saw that there was sexual perversion taking place there. We saw that there was an increased demonic activity, we believe. Evil thoughts, the evil imaginations of man. And, of course, the corruption and the violence that was on the earth. And I named those five things, and those are readily things that we can see taking place in our world today that we live in at an increased rate. We are living very much in a day where it was like the days of Noah. And God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, it says in verse 12. For all flesh had corrupted his ways. And God saw that it was time to bring his judgment upon the world. So God said to Noah in verse 13, the end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. You know, that might kind of sound pretty unfair of God. God, you're just going to wipe out the world? People are walking in wickedness, so you're just going to say, that's it? You're going to flood the world? You might think that that is somewhat unfair. You remember that God said in verse 3 that man's days shall be 120 years. This is not something that God all of a sudden woke up and said, you know what, I've had it. That's it. Boom, flood. I'm sending the flood tomorrow. He gave man 120 years. That wasn't the lifespan. He was saying, I'm going to give man 120 years to make things right, a time to repent. He was showing mercy. He was not being quick with his wrath, but was giving man every opportunity. 120 years, that's a long time. And finally, there was no change. And as we see in verse 13, God's not being unfair. In fact, God saw the pollution that had come and just filled the earth, and it was basically a decision to say, you know what, it's time to take man out of his misery. Man is spiraling so fast downwardly that it's time to just put a stop to this. Take him out of his misery. It's the same thing we would do for, if maybe you saw an animal that was suffering and they were just in pain and there was no hope. So you know what, it's time that we maybe need to put that animal to rest. And it's not an act of harshness or meanness, it's an act of mercy. And I kind of look at that's what God is doing here. It says, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. If you like to mark up your Bibles or take notes, underline that word pitch. We're going to come back to that word at the end of our message here. So God begins to show the plans to Noah what he is to do. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. Its width 50 cubits and its height 30 cubits. A cubit was believed to be about 18 inches. So if you look at those measurements, you saw that the ark was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. We oftentimes get these pictures, these images, growing up through Sunday school, of what the ark looked like. You see this kind of sailing ship, you know, pointed front, and it's just cruising along. You know, it's like the Titanic, just going for it. That's not, I believe, what the ark looked like. In fact, I think the ark looked very much like a big barge. A shoebox-shaped ship. Don't say that too quick or else you'll stumble, but shoebox-shaped ship. And I believe that the ark wasn't intended to be something that would cruise along the earth, but something that would just float. And that's essentially what the ark did. The rains came, the ark began to float. And so it's this big barge-like vessel. And it's interesting, the dimensions that it uses, that 6-to-1 ratio, I believe it is, the length with the width, is something that even they still use today in ship manufacturing and making the big ships. It's that same ratio that they use today. Interesting that we see kind of, you know, back in the early days, here was that same dimensions being used, something that is still followed today. Very interesting. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. So this ark had three levels to it. You could fit a lot of animals in this thing. It's believed that the ark could fit 520 boxcars. Where they put a lot of animals and stuff in the trains and the boxcars? Cattle cars. 520 of these things in this ark. It said that the average size of an animal is about the size of a sheep. If you take all the different animals and look at the average, about the size of a sheep. It said that you could fit about 136,000, somewhere around there, sheep in the ark. That's a lot. 136,000. That's a lot. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. What was going to be wiped out? Everything that had the breath of life in it. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark. You, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark, to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth and after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you, to keep them alive. Many people think of this and they go, how could Noah have fit all the animals in the ark? Are you kidding me? What about the dinosaurs? Those things were huge. Well, many people speculate as to whether or not dinosaurs even lived at that time. Well, of course, they were millions of years ago before man, weren't they? No. I believe that the earth is a young earth, not millions of years old. 6,000 and a few hundred years old. And I believe that dinosaurs were living in this day. Now notice the words being used here, that he was to bring two of every kind of animal, not of every kind of species. He was to bring two of every dog kind, two of every cat kind, not two German shepherds, not two poodles, not two Dachshund hounds. You know what I'm getting at, right? Two of every kind that would significantly decrease the amount of animals that needed to come on the boat. Two of every kind. And maybe he took only baby dinosaurs. Small ones. Very easy. You know, put a little egg in his pocket. Who knows? But it would have been very easy to have all the different kinds of animals on this ark. Not a problem. Verse 21, and you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. You know, could you imagine Noah here preparing this ark, preaching to the people there that a flood was coming? 120 years possibly that Noah sat there, hammer and nail in hand, pounding away. People seeing something going on here, this huge boat coming. You know what? I believe it had never rained on the earth up until the flood came. We'll get into that in a second. Never rained. And here's Noah beginning to preach as he's building this ark. Hey guys, a flood's coming. It's going to start to rain. People would have sat there and looked at him and said, Noah, what are you talking about? Have you been hitting your head with that hammer? What's going on? Are you missing the boards a bit there? What's the deal? It hasn't rained. First of all, what are you talking about? And I believe that Noah was really truly living a life of faithfulness here, a life of faith. People must have thought he was crazy. In fact, they must have been thinking, hey, Noah, everything is continuing on in the same manner it has since the world began. What are you talking about? Something great is going to come upon the world. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3 says this. Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth, standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. There's going to be another judgment that's coming upon the world, but God, remember, promised that he'll never flood the earth again. This time it's going to be by fire. There is going to be a judgment, just in a different way. But we're going to be free from that, raptured up. We're not here to see that. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Interesting. Scoffers are going to come. They are going to come today. As we are sharing the good news, saying, you know what, the Lord's coming again. There are going to be people that will scoff and say, oh, come on. Everything is just continuing on as it has from the beginning of time. But the word says they're willfully ignorant. That's another way of just saying they're stupid. They're being stupid because they are forgetting that once the world did perish by the flood. The Lord has judged the world before, and he's going to do it again. That's why we need to be ready. Scoffers will come and deny that. Are we going to be faithful? People will look and say, oh, come on. People have been saying it long time ago that the Lord's going to come any day now. It hasn't happened. That's because the Lord is long-suffering, as 2 Peter 3 says. Not wanting that any should perish. He was long-suffering in the days of Noah. And I believe he's exercising that long-suffering, that patience, even today. I think the world is ripe now. Lord, just come. The world is ready for your judgment. Things are not getting any better. But he's being long-suffering, not wanting that any should perish. And I pray that we might live that kind of life, just as Noah did, who was faithful, continue to build the ark when people were mocking and scoffing him. We don't read of anybody else that was ready to go into that ark. Noah didn't have a great rate of salvation, people that gave their life to the Lord. But he was faithful. And I pray that we might live that kind of life as well. The signs are present all around us. People can see the signs. People can see what's going on, and yet they willfully are ignorant of what's happening. Maybe you've heard that story. A priest and a rabbi from local parishes were standing by the side of the road holding up signs. The rabbi's sign said, "The end is near." The priest on the other side of the road held up a sign which read, "Turn before it's too late." They planned to hold up their signs to each passing car. "Get a job," the first driver yelled as he passed by. The second, immediately behind the first, yelled, "Leave us alone, you religious freaks." Shortly from around the curve, they heard screeching tires and a splash, followed by more screeching tires and another splash. The rabbi looked over at his companion and said, "Do you think we should try a different sign?" The other man responded, "Yeah, perhaps maybe bridge out might be a better sign." There are signs all around us, and many people are choosing just to ignore it, thinking, things aren't going to change. God is being long-suffering. The time is coming very soon when he will come again. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." What does the Lord say? He says, "Come into the ark." He didn't say, "Hey, Noah, you and your family, go into the ark." He said, "Come into the ark." Where's God right now? He's in the ark. He's in the ark saying, "Noah, come in, you and all your household." What a wonderful invitation that is. God saying, "Come unto me for that place of rest and safety." It's a wonderful invitation given to us many times by our Lord and Savior. Let me share a few verses with you. This is wonderful, and I think it's encouraging to hear this. Isaiah 55 verse 1 says, "Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk, without money and without price." Matthew 11 verse 28 to 30, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." John 7 verse 37 and 38, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" And Revelation 22:17 says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." An invitation given to us more than once through Scripture, the invitation to come unto Him. Not as a dog comes to his owner with his tail between his legs when he's done something wrong, but come freely to the Lord. He's inviting us to come and taste that the Lord is good, to see that He has good things in store for us. He wants us to come freely to Him. What a wonderful invitation that is. And so it says in verse 1 of chapter 7 that "I've seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." Interesting. Noah was righteous. Turn with me to Hebrews 11, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." How was Noah righteous? What made him righteous? His faith. Same thing that was said of Abram. It was his faith that made him righteous. How are we made righteous today? It's through Jesus' righteousness when we come by faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith. You might look at yourselves and think, "Oh man, oh I'm so far from being righteous." Yeah, you're right. You are in yourself. I am in myself. Oh, I'm far from being righteous. Maybe not as far as some of you guys are, because, no, I'm just kidding you, but I think I'm the worst. I'm way down there. But we come to the Lord in faith, and we receive Jesus' righteousness, that which is given to us by the work on the cross. God no longer looks at us because our righteousness is as filthy rags, but He now sees us as Christ is. We are now hidden with Christ. He sees Him, not us. When we come in faith, guys, it's available to all of us. We can stand righteous before God through faith in Him. It says to Noah, "You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and his female. Two of each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female." We hear a lot of songs and stuff about Noah, you know, and about bringing two, you know, two by two the animals came in, things like that. And we're ingrained with that. Noah didn't take just two of each animal. He took seven of some animals. He took seven of all the clean animals. Why was that? Was it because they were better? Was it because they were clean, so they deserve to have more that were spared? Well, I'm going to leave that right now because we'll touch on that at the end of our chapter. Also, 7 each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. Interesting, it was going to rain how long? How long? 40 days and 40 nights. Interesting number. It's a number that we will see time and time again throughout scriptures. 40 is a number that represents a time of judgment and or testing. This was the judgment of God coming upon the world. 40 days is going to rain. It was also, I think, a time of testing in Noah's life. Being in that ark with all those animals, man, it's going to be a time of testing and see where, you know, stretching Noah's faith, I believe. 40, a very significant number, and we see it throughout scriptures. Moses at Mount Sinai, 40 days. The spies in Canaan were there 40 days. That was a time of testing for them. Israel's time in the wilderness, heavy testing there. Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, how long was he there? 40 days. We see that consistent throughout scripture. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. So Noah with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth. Two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. Interesting. A little space invaders going on there. That's okay. Interesting in Scripture, or we see here that God brought the animals to Noah. Noah didn't have to... You can read the story and think, how did Noah get all the animals on the ark? Did he run around the land with a, you know, a big hook like a shepherd and try to, you know, lasso these animals and bring them on? That must have been difficult. No. God brought them onto the ark. It's interesting the kind of instincts that are built into animals. Some animals know when trouble is coming or know when a storm is coming. And you'll see dogs sometimes begin to freak out. They'll know when something's coming. They have that natural instinct built into them. Man, I was hearing about this kind of bird that is lives most of the year up north. That bird will have babies, but in the wintertime, it'll fly all the way to Hawaii, and it'll leave its young behind. How does that parent bird know how to get to Hawaii? How does it not get lost out over the Pacific Ocean? The amazing thing is then that young bird, when it begins to grow and is able to fly, left alone there up north, he will then make that journey all the way to Hawaii and end up flying right to where his parents are, finding them. How does that young bird know how to get to Hawaii? It's a true thing that takes place. How does it happen? It's a natural instinct that I believe God has built into some of these animals. And I believe that he was able to just lead them to the ark. And they went on as God commanded the animals to do so. Verse 10 came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. Noah and his family were in the ark. They went in the ark 7 days before the rains began to come. They just sat there in the ark on dry ground, didn't see anything happening for 7 days. Could you imagine what that week would have been like? All the animals on board. Just your own family sitting there. You know, the first day, no problem. Second day, maybe peering out the window. Third and fourth day, I think there were some questions that were beginning to arise. Maybe the kids, maybe Noah's wife, Noah, you know, were you really hearing from God there? Are you sure about this? Nothing's happening. We've been here 4 days now. What's going on? Fifth and sixth day, they probably could have been going out of their mind. I don't know what that last week would have been like. It sure stretched them, I believe. It's interesting, the Lord's timing in some things. I'm sure you've all been in a place where you begin to question and think, God, hello, I thought you led me to do this, yet I'm not seeing anything happening. What's going on? The Lord is faithful. The Lord is there. The Lord's not going to tell you to do something and then not follow through. Again, I think they were going through that time of faith building in their lives. something that we all go through at times, I believe, too. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, verse 11, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were open. And the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh, in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Remember, the Lord was in the ark. He said, come in, Noah, you and your household. It wasn't up to Noah to close that door. The Lord did it. It was up to God to do that. This is a great picture, the ark, I believe, being very representative of salvation, a place of rest and safety. In the same way that Noah didn't close the door, we cannot exclude anybody from coming to the Lord and being saved. It's all up to the Lord. We cannot look at people and say, you know what? I just don't like the way that guy looks. I just don't think that person should be saved. We're just going to skip over that person, you know. We're not going to share the good news. Forget it. Something about that person doesn't sit right, doesn't look good. We can't make those decisions. The Lord wants us to go and share the gospel with all people. And it's up to the Lord who will come and receive that good news. It's not up to us. We can't make that decision. The Lord closed the door of the ark. There was a time where the Lord said, I believe leaving it to the last minute. Is anyone going to come make their lives right? Okay, it's time to close that door now. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth. And the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. Are you catching that, guys? The mountains were covered. There are many people that will teach that this was a local flood. This only took place in that region. In fact, there are Christian people that have fallen into that kind of heresy, I'm going to call it. That it was a localized flood. In fact, if you look at a lot of the Discovery Channels when they're doing research on the flood and stuff, a lot of times they'll say, now they're not Christian, but they'll say it's a localized flood. This was global, a universal flood. It says the mountains were covered. If it was just a local flood, why would God have Noah build this big ark? Wouldn't he just say, hey, Noah, why don't you and your family move? Go to another area, because this area is going to get very wet in a short while here. Go to another area, get up on a mountain somewhere, and you'll be fine. No, he had to build an ark because there would be no place of refuge. This was something that wiped out the whole world. And all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, every beast that had the breath of life perished. All in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Noah wasn't in the ark just 40 days and they were able to get out. So far, they've been in the ark 150 days. Could you imagine that? 150 days with all these animals. You know what I think is interesting? How would Noah get all the food in the ark to feed these guys for such a long period of time? He's going to be in this ark even longer than 150 days. Where would they get enough food to feed all these animals? You know what I think is very interesting? I believe that God could have caused a lot of these animals to go into a hibernation period during this time. We see that some animals today, they hibernate, they don't eat or anything, they store food, they eat and then they sleep for a long period of time without any kind of activity, without eating. And I believe that's something that God could have done to a lot of these animals and make the trip a lot more pleasant, and not have to deal with the issue of having to feed the animals constantly each day. I believe that many of them went into a hibernation, and it was simply a lot easier to cope through that flood. It's just a theory. I could be wrong. Chapter 8. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. Interesting. God remembered Noah. Was God busy at work doing some other stuff, and all of a sudden just kind of was like, oh my, Noah! Forgot about Noah! I'm sorry, man. I would have had you out in that ark long ago, man. I kind of forgot. Buddy, I'm sorry about that. No, that's not the case. It's not as though God forgot about Noah and all of a sudden remembered him. Light goes on. No. But what's happening is now God was simply going to once again focus in on Noah and his family and begin to deal exclusively with them and deliver them out of this now. It was now again fixing his attention on Noah. That's what it implies. Now, I said earlier, we might feel like that sometimes, wondering, God, where are you? Have you forgot about me? No. God will never forget about you. God has you in his mind, on his heart, daily. But there are times where he will take us through those periods. Periods that will cause us to stretch our faith, to persevere through something that builds character and it builds hope, it says in the Bible. Takes us through those times. God hasn't forgotten about you. He will be by your side to help you and to deliver you through that. He is faithful. He will not let you down. So God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. Interesting. Wind is the Hebrew word ruach. It's the same word used for spirit in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. The spirit, you see, is active again. And it is the Spirit of God that works through the Word of God. Water. Picture of the Word of God, isn't it? Through Scripture. It's the Spirit of God working through the Word of God that brings about that new creation in our lives. It's doing it here. It did it in chapter 1 of Genesis. It says that there was waters along the earth, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. Interesting. And now the wind came and passed over the waters here after the flood. The wind oftentimes is a symbol of the Spirit. Same word, used for Spirit. Spirit of God working with the Word of God that brought about that new creation. Did it in chapter 1, does it again now in chapter 8 here. That's what happens in our lives, guys. What a neat picture that is, isn't it? When we come before the Lord, the Spirit draws us. When we begin to get fed the Word of God, it begins to do that work in our lives, and that new creation begins to take place. The Bible says that we are now a new creation for those that have come to Him. What a neat picture that is. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. Now this is an area I didn't get into earlier in chapter 7. But we see here in verse 2, the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped. I said earlier that I believe it didn't rain at all on the earth until the flood came. Remember at creation that the Lord put that expanse in the sky that separated the waters from the waters below. The waters from above and the waters below. And I believe that there was that water blanket, that water canopy that sat in the atmosphere that kept all the water restrained up there, and which would have created that real greenhouse effect upon the world all over. It would have been, I believe, one temperature throughout the whole world. A very tropical climate. And we see tropical vegetation that had grown up in, you know, the northern parts of the world that can't grow today. Because in the first creation, it was such a different world. And I believe that the Lord just allowed that water canopy to just kind of break open. I don't know how much water could be contained in there, but it would have been enough to help flood the world. But also, there was water beneath the surface of the ground. We saw in the Garden of Eden that there were rivers. I believe that those rivers were something that just, you know, came from the ground, from the springs that came up from the ground. And the world, the fountains of the deep, I believe would have just been busted open And the flood came not only from above, but also from below. And it would have just come in rapidly and caused the whole world to flood. But also, in doing so, would have caused a real upheaval in the world. It's amazing the kinds of things that would have taken place during the flood. Albeit the world in that day was fairly flat. There would have been hills, there would have been some rolling hills. But I don't believe that there were the mountains that we see today. Albeit the mountains that we see today were caused because of the flood, where the fountains of the deep were broken open. And as the waters began to subside, as we're seeing now in chapter 8, run off, I believe it would have caused, you know, the ground to begin to shift and mountains to begin to rise up as the waters pushed off. Tuesday night, we're going to be looking at a video by Dr. Kent Hovind. He is with Creation Science Evangelism. And we're going to look at an awesome video that is going to deal with the effects of the flood, the different things that took place, and the evidence that we see in today's world of the flood. If you don't normally come on Tuesday, I invite you to come this Tuesday, because this video we're going to look at is some wonderful stuff that is going to explain a lot of things that I don't have time to go into today, because we're doing a marathon, 2.5 chapters, never been done before. I don't have time to get into a lot of this, but I invite you, come Tuesday night, 7 o'clock, to our Bible study. The address is in the bulletin that I hope you all are going to take home now, that we've got new bulletins out there. And make an effort to come with us. We're going to have popcorn, pop, goodies. It's going to be a good night. All right? So come on out. So, the waters began to recede. They receded continuously, in verse 3, from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. The ark rested. When? It tells us the seventh month, the 17th day of the month. That's a significant date. Did you know that is the exact date that Jesus Christ rose again? He was crucified on the 14th day, the day of Passover, the seventh month. 3 days later, he rose again. The 17th day of the seventh month is when Jesus rose again and entered into that rest and paid the price where we, because of his resurrection, could now enter into that rest in him. What happened on that day here? The ark rested. Wow. The same day that Jesus rose again. Noah's name, interestingly, means rest. The day the ark rested. You know, we looked at that when we covered the Sabbath back in chapter 2 of Genesis. We have a wonderful rest that we can enter into. It's not just a rest that we take on Sundays. Oh, it's the Sabbath, it's time to rest. And Sunday's not even the Sabbath, but we kind of apply it to that. Sunday's the day that we rest, we don't do any work. You know what? Jesus is really the fulfillment of the Sabbath. And in him, we can enter into that rest. We read that verse already. Come into me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Wow. This is the rest that we can experience daily in the Lord, because he rose again from the grave. He entered in that place of rest, and now we can have that hope in him. We can have that rest in him. What a great day that was. It's a day that the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. Many people like to try to disprove the ark. You know, is the ark for real? Is it a myth? Is it something that really happened? Well, there's some very interesting testimonies that have taken place as to seeing the ark. Let me read some of them to you, because they are quite fascinating. In 275 BC, Berossus, a Babylonian historian, wrote, "But of this ship that grounded in Armenia, some part still remains in the mountains, and some get pitch from the ship by scraping it off." Around 75 AD, Josephus said the locals collected relics from the ark and showed them off to this very day. He also said all the ancient historians he knew of wrote about the ark. In 180 AD, Theophilus of Antioch wrote, "The remains of the ark are to this day to be seen in the mountains." An elderly Armenian man in America said that as a boy, he visited the ark with his father and three atheistic scientists in 1856. Their goal was to disprove the ark's existence, but they found it. And became so enraged, they tried to destroy it, but could not because it was too big and had petrified. In 1918, one of the atheistic scientists, an Englishman, admitted on his deathbed the whole story was true. In 1876, a distinguished British statesman and author, Viscount James Bryce, climbed Ararat and reported finding a 4-foot-long piece of hand-tooled timber at a height of more than 13,000 feet on the mountain. 6 Turkish soldiers claimed to have seen the Ark in 1916. In the early part of the century, a Russian aviator named Vladimir Rokovitsky, that's a tough name, claimed to have discovered Noah's Ark. He was stationed in southern Russia near the Turkish border and Mount Ararat. He was testing a plane, and he and his co-pilot flew over Ararat and discovered on the edge of a glacier what he described as a boat the size of a battleship. He said it was partially submerged in the lake, and he could see there was an opening for a door nearly 20 feet square, but the door was missing. Rokovitsky told his commanding officer, and an expedition was dispatched to find the Ark and photograph it. The report was forwarded to the Tsar, who was soon overthrown, and the photos and the report perished. In 1936, a young British archaeologist named Hard Wicking Knight was hiking across Ararat when he discovered interlocking hand-tooled timbers at a height of 14,000 feet. Last one, during World War II, two pilots saw and photographed something they believed to be the Ark on Mount Ararat. It is something that has had many reports given as to the finding of the Ark or evidence of the Ark. And I believe today that is something that is just kind of being kept from the world. I think it's gotten political. Something that has been kept from the world because this would be a big find. This would prove a lot of things with the Bible that the world just is not ready to deal with. I think it'd be excellent if down the road all of a sudden the Lord uses the Ark and has people find it as a reminder of the world's past judgment shortly before his future judgment is going to come. I think it's something that could be found down the road. I think it'd be a way of preparing people, hey, this happened once before, and the Lord's judgment is going to happen again. A lot of evidence about the Ark. It's interesting that most cultures today in the world have some kind of story or legend regarding the flood. And a lot of it is very closely close to the biblical account. A lot of different cultures will have a story about the flood. It's something that has been passed down the ages. Why? Because it's something that took place. Verse 5, and the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Then he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot. And she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her, and drew her into the ark to himself. And he waited another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days, and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him any more. Two birds he sent out, one a raven, one a dove. Sent out the raven, what happened? It didn't come back. Sent it out one time, gone. Didn't hear from it again. Thanks, raven. Good job there. Sent out the dove, didn't find any resting place, came back. Sent out again, found an olive leaf. Sent it out again, did not return. And Noah knew that dry land was beginning to appear. The two birds here, the raven and the dove, represent an interesting look at our two natures. We're the two natures that wage back and forth, the flesh and the spirit. The flesh nature and the spirit nature. The sin, or the flesh nature, is seen in the raven. The raven went out. What does a raven do? He's kind of that scavenger. He begins to eat off just anything he can find. QAnon, I believe, just found a feast. Dead animals, dead carcasses floating in the water, and I believe he went and began to feast off of the flesh of dead carcasses. Didn't return, because he was just having a feast, man. He was chowing down. But the dove went out and did not find a resting place. Did not find any suitable place to touch down. The flesh of the dead carcasses did nothing for the dove. The dove, a picture of the spirit. And I asked the question, are we able to go out into the world and find no place that gives comfort? Or are we going out in the world looking to just simply feed the flesh? Kind of seen in the raven. I hope we might be those that are being won over by the spirit nature. Letting the spirit nature dominate us. Not being content with feeding the flesh. Not being content with the dead things of the world. But finding no place of comfort. Instead coming back. Feeding the spirit. Our place of rest and comfort needs to be found in Jesus Christ. So the dove came back, found that olive leaf. Noah's beginning to know that, hey, dry land is appearing. It went out again, nothing came, dove didn't come back. So it came to pass in verse 13, in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth, and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wives, and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Now we begin to see the seasons coming in to the picture. Like I said before, I believe that before the flood, it was the same temperature year-round, a very tropical climate. I believe that the earth, and many people teach us that the earth maybe was stood upright on its axis before the flood. But because of the cataclysmic event that took place with the flood caused the earth to maybe tilt over, and that's what causes the seasons now today. As the earth kind of had that, wobble effect to begin with after the flood, and it kind of turns tilted. Scientists wonder why that is. Could it be that the flood caused that, and now that's what causes the seasons to take place? It's very different from the way it was before the flood. And it may be that that's what caused a lot of the extinction in some animals, as they were not able now to cope with the climate changes that took place after the flood. A lot of interesting theories that could come out of that. What was the first thing that Noah did when he came out of the ark? Gave a stretch. Oh, guys, let's get out of here, run around, just go and party now. We're back on dry ground. No, what was the first thing he did? He built an altar unto the Lord. And he began to sacrifice those animals. I touched on before that he brought seven clean animals under the ark. Why? Because those were the animals that were to be used in sacrifice. Something I believe the Lord had already instituted in this day. Sacrificing the animals. He builds an altar to God. He shows his devotion. And by doing so, that aroma went up, that burnt offering that went up, that offering of consecration. And it was soothing to the Lord. It was pleasing to the Lord. And it appeased his anger. And the Lord said, hey, never again will I send a flood again. Romans 12:1 tells us that we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. Are we those that are living or offering our bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord, showing our devotion to Him, desiring to please Him just by the lives that we live? Man, what a great lesson this is from Noah. Man, I think if I were getting off that ark for the first time after more than a year being on the ark, man, I would have just gotten out of there and ran as far away from those animals as I could have and just, you know, experienced the new world that was before me. But Noah stops and says, family, let's get our priorities straight here. We're going to come before the Lord. We're going to offer up that sacrifice to Him because He is good. And I pray we might learn that lesson from Noah today. Setting those priorities. Giving our bodies that living sacrifice. Letting that sweet aroma come from our lives by the way that we live them. Well, a lot of you thought that it could not be done. I hope that I've proven some of the critics wrong tonight, or this morning. 2.5 chapters, but turn with me back to chapter 6 as we close today. God told Noah to cover the ark inside and out with pitch. You know, the Hebrew word for pitch used here is the word, Hebrew word kofar or kafer. You know, later on that word is translated atonement in Scripture. It's very interesting. Atonement means that covering of God through the blood of Christ. That atonement through His blood that covers our sins. This was a way, I believe, of sealing up the ark, allowing this ark to be waterproof, allowing the ark to float along the flood in safety in a covering. You know, that's what the Lord has done for us. That we can go out into the world and have that covering through His atonement. It keeps us afloat, keeps us having that hope in Him, knowing that our sins are covered. Our sins are removed from His blood that was shed on the cross. That atoning sacrifice for us. We have the covering, and now we experience that safety in Him. As Noah experienced on the ark. That ark being that picture of salvation. And we are saved today because of that atoning sacrifice done for us. Romans 5:11, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. Or some translations now have received the atonement, the atoning work. What a joy that is. What a wonderful picture that is. Here, seeing that pitch. Later translated atonement. Man, I pray that we might experience that covering today, inside and out of our bodies. That keeps us safe. Keeps us afloat today. Because we know when we look to our own selves and think that we can do the work, man, we're going to sink quickly in this world. It's through Jesus and through Him alone that we are saved. And this morning as we come before the table, we remember that atoning sacrifice that has been given to us. Given to us freely when we come in faith. And it's through that faith that we are counted righteous before Him. We can come freely. And we're going to sing a song to close here. And we're going to be led to the table. Let's take some time this morning just to remember what the Lord has done. What a wonderful picture as we look at Jesus in Genesis here. The atoning work done for us.